Father, we bring our requests before you. We look to you for help. We know that the help of man is useless, but only you can really give us the help that we need. So we pray for Vina, that you would strengthen her. We pray for Nancy, that you would alleviate her fears and concerns and give her your peace in the midst of chaos. We pray for Denise. We pray that your will would be done in all of our lives. We pray that you would continue working in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray for his presence with us tonight. We ask that he would direct our thoughts, that he would guide us in the truth, and that he would teach us out of your word. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the letter from Jude. So I will begin by reading Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following after their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Yes, Curtis. Verse 4. Yes. Okay, are they denying with their mouth or with their actions? I think it's more likely it's with their actions because they had crept in unnoticed. They were probably speaking some of the right things, but their lifestyle wasn't matching what they were professing. So I think they were claiming to know God with their mouths. They may say that Jesus is Lord, but they were not living like it. Because if they were coming in and openly speaking the opposite of what Christ taught, it would be more obvious that they were not saved. So they had come in unnoticed. So it may be both. Maybe they began to speak correctly, but then later they changed what they said and began to deny. Lasciviousness, I understand that to be more of a license to sin. Not necessarily a sexual sin, but that would be included. But they would just say that the grace of God covers their sin, and so it does not matter that they sin. They would say, since God's grace abounds, let us sin all the more so that His grace may abound, which we know to be a false teaching. What's that? I still didn't understand you. Distorting the grace of God. Yeah. Okay. So, it just comes back. Tonight we're beginning the section from verses 17 through 23, which is the section of exhortation. And this has a final word on the ungodly in here. So Jude has already told them the purpose of the letter, which was to urge them to contend for the faith. And he has given warnings about the ungodly and the certainty of their judgment to come. Now in this section, verses 17 to 23, he will give them a plan of action to instruct them on how to contend for the faith. And it begins with discernment. They needed to know what is truth and what is error. Paul expressed a similar concern for the church in Corinth. He wrote, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And to the Thessalonians he wrote, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So it is important not to tolerate false doctrine. It is important to test what you hear, examine it, hold it up to Scripture. If it is good, if it is what Scripture is truly teaching, then hold on to it. But if it is false, then it is to be rejected. The truth is under constant attack, so we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to put in some effort, agonize for the faith, don't believe every wind of doctrine, but instead we are to be grounded in the truth. And where does this begin? As Jude says in verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is the starting point of being grounded in the truth, remembering the words that were spoken by the apostles. So he begins this verse, "But you, beloved," Jude has written much about the ungodly ones. Most of the letter up to this point has been dealing with them. Jude mentioned many examples of ungodliness from the Old Testament, and these that he was warning them about were following this same pattern of ungodliness. They change the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the deity and authority of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 17, "But you, beloved," so there's a contrast. You are not like them. You are beloved, loved by God and loved by Jude. I have read a few translations over the weeks that say "dear friends" instead of "beloved." This would indicate that they were dear to Jude instead of emphasizing God's love for them. So Jude had a genuine concern for these Christians. He cared for them, he loved them, and he wanted to see them grow in the truth and not be swayed by the influences of ungodly men. So because these ungodly men had secretly come in among them, in order to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude implored them to remember the words of the apostles. Here Jude does not include himself as one of the apostles. He doesn't say, "Remember the words of us, the apostles," but he is kind of referring to them as a separate group from himself, so he is probably not the same Judas that is mentioned in Luke 6, verse 16, one of the 12 who is related to a James. Although that is one of the Judases that some think wrote this letter. So remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned about a different kind of apostle. So I wanted to read this, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So there are counterfeit apostles who are not apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the warning is not to listen to false apostles, but to remember the words of the true apostles, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ appointed and sent. As God the Father sent Jesus into the world, he also sent his apostles into the world. The authority of the apostles is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ, as his authority is from the Father who sent him. So we can say then that the words of the apostles are the words of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So their words are authoritative. They carry the authority of Jesus Christ. To remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, all we need to do is look into our Bibles and read them. We have their words that they spoke written down. So read and remember them. But the Christians that Jude wrote to may have heard the apostles with their own ears, or they may have had their messages or sermons repeated to them through another person, but they probably did not each hold a copy of the New Testament scriptures in their own possession. If this letter was written in the late 60s, then all of the New Testament hadn't even been completed yet. So although we do not see the apostles in person, we do not hear their preaching. We cannot remember hearing a great sermon by Peter or John, for example, but we have their words. We have the complete word of God. And so it is important for us to know the scriptures. We must know the truth in order to recognize error. We should never stop reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God or memorizing the Word of God as much as we are able to do so. We must not neglect God's Word. At one point, one commentator wrote, "Forgetfulness of the teachings and warnings of God in Scripture is a major cause of spiritual deterioration." So we need to constantly keep putting His Word into our mind, into our lives, and not forget. So, beloved, dear friends, remember God's Word. Now, while it is important not to neglect any of God's Word, Jude has a specific teaching in mind. The apostles told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. The word here for mockers that he is warning against, this word appears only here in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. However, the verb form of it is found in the Synoptic Gospels, mostly dealing with the time of Christ's crucifixion. So three examples there. After his arrest, the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. They blindfolded him and struck him on the face, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And later the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head and put a reed in his right hand, bowed to him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then finally, when he was on the cross, the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So there were three examples of mocking that took place in against Jesus. So these are scoffers, mockers. They have a hostile attitude toward God and toward His revelation. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. The apostles spoke beforehand that these mockers would come. The apostle Peter, for example, he spoke of them in 2 Peter chapter 3. It reads, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So they mock the word of God. They mock the promise of our Lord when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So they mock, they deride, they ridicule us who believe Christ will return. And they do this in order to turn others against us or to follow themselves. They are mockers. Make fun of, to make light of. Yeah. Catherine.
Wow.
It is. Yeah. It's always gone on, but it grows worse and worse. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul spoke about evil men, imposters, who will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he charged Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So they are, the people there are being mockers in a sense, and finding people to teach them what they want to hear. Curtis. Deceivers, yeah. Catherine?
I have a question.
Okay. Rebuke generally has to do with correction, I think. Maybe pointing out a fault that they need to change. It's not necessarily done harshly, but it's, a lot of times it can be taken that way. 'Cause people don't like to hear when they're in the wrong. Right, right. Right, the purpose of the rebuke isn't to turn them away, but to turn them to Christ. Yeah. Encourage. That would go along with exhort. Yeah. This says convince, rebuke, exhort in the New King James. Okay. So remember the words of the apostles. They already told you that there would be scoffers in the last time, those who would mock God, who would not submit to his authority, but instead walk according to their own ungodly desires. So when is the last time? Well, it was the last time when Jude wrote this letter. If that was the last time, then what time is it now? It is still the last time. The last time is the period between Christ's ascension and his return. Some say it's between his first coming and second coming. John writes that it is the last hour in 1 John 2:18. Other places of Scripture refer to this time as the last days. That's a more common phrase to say the last days than the last times, but it's the same time. So the time is now. The apostles had spoken beforehand, telling about mockers who would be coming even now. How do we recognize these mockers? Well, Peter emphasized their speech, that they would scoff at the return of our Lord. But Jude mentions something different. That is their walk. They walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Desires, yes. So these mockers do not submit to God. They do not worship Him. They do not revere Him. So how did they creep in unnoticed? Is a question I have. And the only answer I can come up with is by transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They would claim that Christ sent them, but they were pretenders. And if you look closely at their lives, you can see that they are just doing their own thing. They do not desire to please God. They only look out for themselves. They're not concerned with what God wants, and they do not have your best interests in mind. So while studying this, I couldn't help but think of a different example from the present time. There is a movement that I've heard about just in the last couple of years called the New Apostolic Reformation. And I think that fits closely with a lot of what Jude is warning about. It wasn't really my intent to single them out, but they serve as an example of error. So there are people today who claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ. They claim that they have new revelations from God. They are dreamers. They claim that they receive visions in their dreams. They want to have the authority that belongs to Christ alone. They would claim that the Bible is not sufficient. It's not enough. They have new revelations. They have what's missing in God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, do not be led astray. Take what you hear and test it against Scripture. And look at the lives of the people that you listen to. Do they teach the Word of God, and do they follow what they teach? It has to be both. Jesus certainly did. He spoke the words of God, and He lived the perfect godly life. Of course, He is the only perfect example for us. We know that we all stumble in many ways. But every man's teaching is either confirmed or denied by his own life. So do your teachers pursue holiness, or do they chase after their own selfish ambition? Or do they follow the dictates of their own heart? Do they walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Does their teaching lead people to Christ? Or does their teaching lead them to live a life devoted to Christ, or a life that goes further into sin? So not only look at your teachers, but listen to what they say and look at the result of their teaching. And of course, I included, since I'm up here speaking, So don't blindly follow me. Test what I say. Make sure it's right. There's a point to that. Yeah. Okay, verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The Old King James Version follows the word order or phrase order a little closer to the Greek. It says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. So I look at it in that order. Those who cause divisions first. They separate themselves or cause divisions. There is a difference in manuscripts here. Some manuscripts have the reflexive pronoun themselves, which would indicate that these ones separate themselves from other Christians. They place themselves above other Christians. They keep themselves separate from others. Now Christians are to be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We are not to be like the unsaved world around us. And we are to separate from our sin. Our lives should be much different because we are now a new creation in Christ. So these come to church, but they distinguish themselves from everyone else. And eventually, they may separate themselves from the church and lure others to follow them, claiming that they have something better. But in the end, by separating themselves from the church, they are only leading people back into the world. But some manuscripts don't have the pronoun themselves here. So in this case, the meaning would be they cause divisions within the church. They make separations. They disjoin the church. They threaten the unity of Christ's body. On this word, to cause divisions, one Greek lexicon says, to cause or instigate divisions between people. For example, to cause people to turn their backs on one another, or to cause people to no longer speak to one another, or to cause people to form parties against one another. So this is a serious threat. What? Yeah. Right. It's been written several years ago. So Jude further describes these as sensual persons. This word sensual is used in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to describe the natural man, the man who does not have the Holy Spirit and thus cannot understand spiritual matters. It says the natural man does not receive... let me turn and just read it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, in that case, they do not have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. This word is also used in 1 Corinthians 15 to differentiate between the natural, physical, earthly body and the spiritual body. At chapter 15, it's used a few places in there just to describe the natural body, it may be translated, as opposed to the spiritual body. Do you want me to find a verse or two? Okay. He's talking about the resurrection. So let's... I didn't write the verse numbers that have this word, but... Natural. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, for example, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So he's just kind of differentiating between flesh and blood and spirit. And it's the same word here that's sensual. So these are material persons, guided only by their senses. They are controlled by impulses. They only believe in what they can see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. They have no capacity to understand spiritual truth, and they do not care to. They set their mind on earthly things. That is all that they are concerned with. And they are sensual persons not having the Spirit. They have no spiritual life. They are devoid of the Spirit. I was a little bit surprised to find a couple of translations that consider this to mean something other than the Holy Spirit. So, for example, there's one Woost Expanded New Testament. It's kind of like the Amplified Bible. They kind of give a little commentary or description, definitions after the verse or as part of it. So that reads this way: these are those individuals who cause divisions, egocentric, not holding the Spirit. The human spirit, that is, being egocentric, they ignore their human spirit, which has to do with the spiritual religious part of a person's life. There are other, I think I saw two other translations that say unspiritual instead of not having the Spirit. Just kind of indicating that they don't regard spiritual matters as important in their lives. But instead of a human spirit that has to do with a religious part of a person's life, yes?
Well, they would also not have the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right, that's the point I'm making right now. Jude is saying that these people are earthly because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They may be religious people, they have crept into the church after all, but they are unregenerate, they have no spiritual life. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. They are in the flesh, they live their lives according to the flesh, and they cannot please God. Since they do not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Him. So this would indicate they're not saved. Everything that Jude has said about them so far would indicate that they do not know Christ. He is not their Lord, so He is not their Savior. They are on the road leading to destruction. They mock Christ. They mock God. They mock His word and His people. They are only concerned with earthly things because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. And so things of God are foolishness to them. They are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So they may try to disrupt the unity of the Spirit. But we're told in Ephesians 4 that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one united God that we share. There is one body and one Spirit, as we were called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Christ and the Father and the Spirit are all united, and if we are in Him, we ought to be united as well. There should not be anything that causes a Christian to leave the assembly of other Christians. We shouldn't form divisions, factions. We shouldn't be exclusive of other Christians in anything, because in Christ we are one. So we need to look to God, not to ourselves, trust in the Lord, and lean not on our own understanding. We are to boast in the Lord, and not in ourselves. The words of the apostles will always direct us to Jesus. The words of mockers will direct us to man. They would look to either them or have us look to ourselves for answers, but we are to look to Christ. Yes. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We did. And what's that? Okay. Have compassion. Mm-hmm. Well, to totally forsake the assembly is to reject it, to leave it, abandon it for good. There may be times when we're unable to come to a gathering or two, but that's not the same as forsaking it. As long as we come back. Mm-hmm. Okay, next week we'll pick up at verse 20. And I will probably follow the New King James closely on these verses here. I read the ESV tonight and they word it a little bit differently in verses 20 and 21, but we'll look at that next week. Well, there are many good translations. I would go with what you can understand the easiest. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, go with what you can understand. The New International Version isn't bad. Okay. There are some, I guess maybe political motivated changes that are coming out in the newer translations where they change, like the gender, where it's he and instead of he, they just say they or something like that. And there are some that don't capitalize the pronouns for God, but right. Well, right. Yeah. I haven't read that, but I read about it some. What?
Don't waste your time.
Don't waste my time, okay. Yeah, that's a little strange. It doesn't seem like a translation if you don't know the language you're supposedly translating. Like, I could not write a translation. I don't know Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. What does it tell you? Well, there are many who have made their own translations or changed wording just to suit their own desires, but they're not sent by God to do that. What God said, He said. Right. Read at the pace you can understand it. Right. It takes time. Why not? For Hunter? Okay. 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 Father, we come to you again tonight. We pray for Hunter. We pray that you would work in him, that you would draw him to yourself, that you would draw him to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that I don't know what he needs. I don't know what he's going through, but you know, and you know exactly. You know better than any man could know what he needs and the way to reach him. So we ask that you would have your will in his life, that you would be glorified through him. We pray that he would come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that all of our friends, our brothers and sisters, our relatives that we love and would see come to know you, we pray that you would give us boldness to speak to them and declare the truth to them about Jesus. Let us share him with those who need him. We pray that you would move in our the missionaries that we support, help their ministry to be effective, give them encouragement and strength to continue amidst all of the difficulties that they go through being far away from home. We pray for our pastor. We pray for the elders and teachers in this church that they would all follow closely to you, that they would lead your church in the way that you would have them to do. We pray that the same for all of your churches, that this body of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would follow our head, Christ the Lord. Help us to be glorifying to him, give him glory forever and ever, because he is worthy. He has saved us, he has redeemed us, he has purchased us. So let our lives be lives that show our gratitude for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.